What I want to talk about today is one of my hobbies is genealogy. I might have talked about that a little bit before, but I like to spend a lot of time researching my ancestors. And one of the problems is when you think of my ancestry, you think of going back, and there's a time of slavery and so forth, so it gets a little tough. So I haven't been able to get past the mid-1800s and everything, but I still keep searching, and it's just a fun little neat hobby to try to go back and research some genealogy. So I said, so I kept hitting a brick wall, and any of you who do this eventually hit a wall at this at some point. I mean, now granted, all of us can't have like Diane Sawyer in our family lineage, like certain people that'll go unnameless here today. But she's not in my family tree. But it's one thing that I do. What I did is I said, okay, let me try this DNA study, because Ancestry.com does this DNA study. So for $89 or something like this, you take a cotton swab, send away some saliva, put it in a tube, and they do this DNA study. Okay, so I paid $89 for this. All right, so when I get the results about 3 weeks later, something hit me. This is what the results said. It said that there's a 95% chance that I'm from African descent. Okay. So I'm like saying, so I paid $89 to find out that I'm of African descent. Okay. All right. So then, all right. So I said, okay, well, let me keep on reading and keep an open mind about this. So I keep reading through it. But something really interesting came out of it is in that 95%, it kind of broke down at least 10 different countries within Africa that my descendants are from. So there's a 41% chance that we're from the Benin Togo group. Another 22% Mali. Another 10% was in the Africa Southeastern Bantu region. Then it goes down Cameroon, Congo, 9%, Senegal, 8%, and it keeps going down. That's what makes up the 95%. So I said, okay. So what might be more important is what's in the 5%, okay? All right, so listen to this. In the 5%, I've got 2% Ireland, okay? 1% of Finland, Northwest Russia, okay? 1% Great Britain, okay? And then here's my personal favorite, less than 1% of European Jewish, okay? So I've got all of my bases covered here in this, right? So I'm just kind of thinking. So it was a pretty interesting study, but, you know, it didn't give me that Alex Haley roots moment when I saw all of this. I just kind of said, well, that's interesting, you know, because there's a lot lost through the legacy of, you know, slavery and all of that. But I just thought it was just very, very neat. Now, let me give you a little bit of statistics about Africa. Just I had to do some research and really find out where this Benin Togo was. And has anybody ever been to Africa? Ever been there? Okay, well, it's in the west part of Africa, and there's, if you can imagine, Nigeria and Ghana. Two little countries of Benin and Togo kind of fit right there, and then, of course, they all are along that western coast. Okay, so in 2013, the total population of Africa was estimated at 1.1 billion. Okay, and it says there are about 1,050 to 2,100. So they have all of these different languages. It goes from a range of about from 1,020 to 1,250 up to 3,000 different languages spoken in Africa. Okay? And so all of that, but you've got 1.1 billion people. Who even knew that there was that many people in Africa? Okay, China, just to contrast it, China has 292 different languages. I wasn't aware of that. And they're like 1.3 billion. India has about 1,635 different languages. Okay. And just to kind of put some things in perspective about the slave trade, in case none of you have really tracked that much, but during the transatlantic slave trade, data from the 1500s to the 1800s, about 12.5 million people were shipped, but only 10.7 million survived that that trip through the Middle Passage there. But do you know that of that number, of that 10.7 million number, only 450,000 of those enslaved Africans made it to the U.S.? Only 450,000, you would think. So the rest of them were in the South America region, the Caribbean, Brazil, that kind of area along the Caribbean islands. So you might think that, that they brought a lot of black people to the United States, but it really started from about 450,000 slaves of enslaved black people that they brought here. And so today, black people make up about 13% of the population. That's about 42 million people here today. So again, the history is what it is, and the whole intent that I'm just talking about genealogies because it's something that interests me. But genealogy is not a new activity, and it's not isolated to any one culture. We all like to do this. It bridges across all cultures and all eras. At its root, genealogy satisfies basic human curiosity. And these needs can be summed up in these three fundamental questions. Where do I come from? Why am I here? And what is going to happen to me? So that's universal. That's why we study genealogy. And interestingly enough, the three fundamental questions underpinned in genealogy are also the three questions that form the basis of all of our major religions, if you think about it. All of the religions of the world, people have a basic desire to know where they came from and how they got to where they are today. Thus, in some ways, there is a philosophical connection between genealogy and religion. And I remember when I was first called into God's church, that was one of those things, why are you here? And that was one thing that Mr. Armstrong and other ministers would ask that question, why are we here? And when you think about yourself as an individual, and then you think of the earth, and you think our solar system, then the universe, and then you know that there are billions of universes out there, it really makes us seem small and insignificant. So it makes you think that God in his infinite wisdom must have had a purpose for us here. So today, I would like to explore the promises and power of God through genealogy. And Mary, the title of my sermon is Genealogy, What's in a Name? By the way, just to let you know, if you're still tracking that. All right, so let's talk about genealogy, right? It's just not an off topic. If you know the Bible, if you really think about it from the creation in Genesis all the way through to Revelation, it really is a book, historical book of genealogy. Okay, a large portion of the Bible is a historical record. When you think about it, when we consider the creation of all life through the coming of Jesus Christ, imagine that. So if you take a summary between Adam to Jesus, that period of time is about 4,000 years. If you look at it from Adam to Abraham, I'm just going to give you a couple of numbers. It's recorded at from Adam to Abraham, that's about 1948 years. From Abraham to the time of entering into Egypt, it was about 290 years there. And so on, the Babylonian captivity in 586 BC, all of this totals up to this time between Adam and Jesus to be about 4,000 years. Now, when we start talking about genealogy, it really kind of sums it all up in the New Testament in two main chapters. That's Matthew and Luke. And we think about the genealogy of Jesus Christ. It kind of starts in Matthew. And, Matthew focuses on the genealogy line there where it goes from Abraham to David to Christ, as described in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. You can jot this the scripture down. We're going to be going back and forth between Matthew and Luke. But in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." So it kind of sets that tone when we're giving the authority of Jesus Christ, that he is one, the son of David and the son of Abraham. Now, all of the Jewish people at that time, that's what they were looking for. They had to have a sign. They knew that the coming Messiah would come through the line of, as it says here, the son of David and the son of Abraham. And Matthew's account traces the lineage from Abraham to Jesus. It doesn't go all the way back to Adam, but from Abraham to Jesus, there's a total of 41 people that's in that lineage. And we're going to go through some of that in detail. Now, when we contrast this with Luke, in Luke chapter 3, verses 23 through 38, this is the genealogy from Christ back to Adam. Now, Luke does something a little bit different. In the account of Luke, it's unusual in the fact that it begins with Jesus and progresses backward through history rather than following the order of chronological succession, as we would think about that. And Luke records the ancestry from Adam to Jesus to be about 76 different people, just to let you know. So there's an article by a minister in our church. We all know him very well, Mr. Bill Bradford. And it says, and he had an article titled, "Who Was Jesus?" And this is what he had to say. I'm just going to read a little bit of the excerpt of his title, his article that you can find on our UCG website here. But it's, "Who Was Jesus?" It says, "Jesus was born of the descendants of the tribe of Judah, living in the traditional Israelite homeland. At that time, under military occupation by Rome, the gospel writers Matthew and Luke record his genealogy. Matthew gives the genealogy of Jesus through his legal father, Joseph. In his opening statement, Matthew says, 'This is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham.' And it says, Matthew immediately answered the question any Jew would have about someone who claimed to be the king of God's people. The Messiah would be a descendant of Abraham and also of King David. God had previously told Abraham, 'In your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed.'" And we all know those scriptures very well. But beyond the fact that one is in one order and another order, there are some differences between Luke and Matthew that I'd like to talk about here a little bit today. You know, Luke starts, so let's start with Luke, going from Adam to Jesus, which covers 76 people. It says in Luke chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, "Now Jesus," this is in Luke chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli," or Eli, the way it's written in some translations. But I want to focus on that phrase, "as was supposed." So let's read that again. "Now Jesus began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being," in parentheses, "as was supposed, the son of Joseph." And so why did they say that? So that phrase, "as was supposed," is taken from the Greek word nomizo, N-O-M-I-Z-O. That's N-O-M-I-Z-O, which means to be reckoned by law or custom. Okay, so by law or custom. So what did that mean? So Jesus was considered by custom to be the son of Joseph, not the physical biological son of Joseph, but by custom. And let's talk a little bit about what some of these customs were at the time. The custom by marriage, to marry, Joseph's father-in-law, Heli, would have considered him as his son. Okay, so this assumes that Mary had no brother. So Heli, let's say, is the father of Mary. So we would read through that he would be adopted. He would be considered as his son. And so, again, but that was only, that custom only stood the account as if Mary had no brothers. And when you look at, according to Dr. Schofield, and, you know, from the Schofield Bible and all that, there's one commentary that says the Lord claims to the throne of David that says the Lord claims to the throne of David could only have come through Mary, a descendant of David's, and then only if she had no brothers. Okay, so that was one thought, that she had no particular brothers. So according to Numbers chapter 36 and verse 8, it says here, and this is the real custom here, in Numbers chapter 36 and verse 8, says this would give her the right of inheritance as long as she married within the tribe of Judah. She had to have married within the tribe of Judah, and that's where Joseph was from. He was a descendant of the tribe of Judah. So let's keep on. So Joseph was both the tribe of Judah and the cursed royal line. So did you guys know that the line of Judah was cursed at one point? We're going to get into that, and I'm going to explain why. So conceiving, it says here, conceiving the Lord without the participation of her betrothed husband sidestepped the blood curse because her son would have none of Joseph's blood. When Mary and Joseph were wed, Joseph became Joseph's son and heir, the only man in the last 2,600 years to have a legal right to the throne of David. Okay, we're going to get into that curse in a little bit here. But further evidence that Mary had no brothers is that after the crucifixion, she became the responsibility of the Apostle John. Okay, not a brother, or as would it have been in Jewish custom, had she had any. Okay, knowing she had nowhere to go, the Lord saw to this form to this from the cross in John chapter 19 verses 26 through 27. So we can go, and you can go back and read that. But it says here that that one of my encyclopedias of the Bible indicates that it was Jewish custom for a son-in-law to be adopted when the father of the bride had no son. Okay? And as was the case with Mary's father, some say that this is why Joseph is called a son of Heli, who happened to be Mary's father. Okay? And that's in that Luke chapter 3, verse 23. All right, so That kind of explains a little bit that in the line of Luke, that it was just a custom that Joseph was called Jesus' father by custom. Now, in the book of Matthew, it goes from Abraham to Jesus, and it covers about 41 people. Okay, so the genealogy of Jesus comes through King David, but there's a perceived problem because of the curse of King Jeconiah being listed in Matthew chapter 1, verse 11. I don't know if anybody's read this, but before I started studying this, I just thought that Matthew had an account of Jesus' genealogy and Luke had an account. But I didn't think anything about, you know, the begats and all of that. But when you look in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 11, what does it say? It says, Josiah begot, it's Matthew chapter 1, verse 11. It says, Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And it says here, Jeconiah was Josiah's grandson, being the son of Jehoiakim, Josiah's second son. And that's found in 1 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 15. So let's kind of talk through this for just a minute. Here's one of my commentaries that talks on the Old and New Testament. When we look at Jeremiah chapter 22 and verse 30, this is what it says. This was the curse. In Jeremiah 22 and verse 30, it says, Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper sitting on the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judea. Okay, that's a direct curse or promise from God here, that anybody coming from that line of Jehoiakim would not be sitting on the throne of God. So then when they describe Joseph as coming through that line, So the reason why that story is really there about Joseph's lineage is to show that he's from the tribe of Judah. So that when we go over to the book of Luke, by custom, that's the only way that Mary's father could take Joseph in and kind of say that he is a son. He's like an adopted son of Heli. Okay. All right, so I don't have your head spinning on this a little bit, but again, it's just it's kind of something we need to be prepared because, believe it or not, certain atheists and people who try to say, look at the Bible. The Bible's in conflict with each other, but God doesn't make any mistakes in his scriptures. You know, he worked with the apostles, and they've recorded this, and it's for a reason. So let me just read here. I've got here in... Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Okay, and this is kind of something reinforced that even if there was any doubt in the mind of Joseph, this is what God tells us here within the scriptures in Matthew chapter 1, and verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, began being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly." Okay, I'm not really sure what that means necessarily, but put her away secretly, okay? "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.'" So right then and there, if Joseph had any doubt, or anybody else had any doubt, the angel of God there, you know, told him, "Hey, look, this is of the Holy Spirit." So, you know, but one point is clear when we think of the genealogy of Jesus Christ recorded in Matthew and Luke, you know, is that God always keeps his promises. So even though that king line was cursed, you know, God found a way to still make this happen through the bloodline, the promises he gave from Abraham to David, all the way through. God finds a way, you know, to make things happen. And so let's talk about some of the promises God made. God made promises to all mankind that he would send a Messiah to defeat Satan. That's found all the way back in the book of Genesis in chapter 3, verse 15. Let's just read that. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And he says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So, you know, God tells us that there's a time, there's a Messiah coming to defeat Satan. God also made a promise to Abraham. We know these promises very well. But in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18, it says, "In your seed," Genesis 22 verse 18, it says, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Galatians 3 verse 16 tells us, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." He does not say, "and to seeds of," excuse me, let me back up. It says here in verse 16 of Galatians chapter 3, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." He does not say, "and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ." So we all know it says right here in Galatians 2 that the line of it goes from Abraham all the way down through Christ, that Christ would be a part of that lineage. That's a promise from God. God made promises to David. And the great promises of God given to David in the covenants that he made with David, you know, this is what God's great promise of hope and the coming son of David, and that was talking about Christ himself. And that was found in 2 Samuel chapter 7. But I'll just kind of break into a thought here. This is 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 15. And it says here, "But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever, according to all things, words, and according to all this vision." So Nathan spoke to David. So that was a promise through David that God had made. But you know, brethren, the ultimate promise that God has given us is when he sent Jesus Christ for us. You know, sent Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And we all know the memory scripture found in John 3:16. John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." A perfect memory scripture. But you know what, brethren, when we think about all of the promises of God and when we think of Jesus Christ and what's in a name, you know, we look at all of the names that are in the Bible as, you know, all of these 76 names that led up to Christ. There's only one name that stands out in that entire list. And it's not Adam, it's not Abraham, it's not David. It's through the name of Jesus Christ that we have an opportunity for salvation. That's something to keep in mind. Acts chapter 4 drives this very point home. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 10. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 10, it says here, breaking into a thought, it says, "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by this name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him shall man, by him this man stands here before you whole." And there was a man that was healed that they were talking about in the previous verse. It says, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." And then verse 12, it says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." You know, brethren, there are many names of Christ. And in my bag here, there's this book that I have by a man by the name of Tony Evans. I don't know if any of you have heard any of his work before, but he had this book called Praying Through the Names of God. And what was really interesting about this book is that it has several different names. I mean, dozens and dozens of the different names of God. I'm not going to take up the rest of my time and go through all of these particular names, but it's really interesting. But I am going to cover some in their meaning. So I want to just kind of contrast this, because sometimes we as a, you know, some of these church groups get kind of caught up on all of the different names of Christ and the sacred names and all of that, and what we call Christ. But I don't think that God is all of that concerned with that. We just have to say that Christ is given many names. And I just want to cover a few here. So let's start with, let's explore a few of these. Elohim, we all know that. And this one is the strong creator God. Elohim, it means the strong creator God. And this is contrast in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And in Genesis chapter 1, it says here, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." It says here, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the faces of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light." So we can recognize that Christ, as the God of the Old Testament, as the creator of all things. This is the foundational point of our lives, brethren. We also recognize that Christ was the God, was God the Father, as the Word, and found in John chapter 1, verse 1. But that's why, well, when we think of all of the names of Christ, and Mr. Kennedy, what I'm doing is I'm going through the various names of Christ, because we've gone through the genealogy portion of it, but Christ is the only name that we have and salvation. So there's a book that I'm referencing that covers several names of the Christ that we're talking about here. So one, that's name number one. It finds, you know, Elohim as the strong creator God, and that was Jesus Christ. Another name for Christ, Jehovah, the unchanging, eternal, self-existent God. That's what Jehovah means. It's the unchanging, eternal, self-existing God. And this is found in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, "This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." And as we find, it says this, "As we find him known by his name Jehovah, when he appeared to perform what he had promised." This is what in Exodus chapter 6, verse 3. Now, this is something that we all know very well. This is the account of when the Lord said to Moses in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand, it says, he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land.' And God spoke to Moses and said to him, 'I am the Lord.'" It says, "I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, it says, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers." So Jehovah is that great name of God, which tells us that God is the same unchanging God who finishes everything that he starts according to his will. He finishes everything. So we could take comfort in that point. Name number three, Adonai. Adonai, master over all. This is found in Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 24, this reference. It says here in Deuteronomy chapter 3, "O Lord God," Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 24, "O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is," it says, "for what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds?" You know, the prayer of Moses is touching, revealing his intense love and reverence for God. He acknowledged the greatness of God, addressing God as, "O Lord God, O Sovereign Lord." So this, what was Moses appealing for at that time? Moses was attempting to appeal to God. You know, he was trying to plead with God about the promised land there. And I'm just going to finish reading the commentary here. Moses appealed to God to the fact that God had only begun to work in his heart and life, that God had only begun to reveal his greatness and power to him. It says here, and God alone could do the mighty works that had been done for him personally, for the nation, and for the whole, as a whole. So courageously, Moses made his request. He asked for the privilege to cross over the Jordan to see the promised land. And we know for, you know, the issues that Moses had, that God wasn't going to allow that. But he recognized that God is master over all things, you know. And now sometimes we don't always understand, you know, in the direction that God takes us in. But, you know, he's master over all, and that's how we have to look at that. You know, in the book of Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, it gives three or four different names of Christ I want to talk about here. It's in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and this talks about the birth of Christ here. It says, Isaiah 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor." No, will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. All of these are various names of Christ that describe various characteristics that we should be aware of. So let's start with the word, the name for Pele Yoetz, which is Wonderful Counselor. I'll kind of spell that for you. I don't know if you're writing any of these down, but this Pele is P-E-L-E-H-Y-O-E-T-Z. It says here, he was the wonderful, he was the wonderful in the perfection of his holy life. That's found in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26. He was a counselor in the life-giving and life-imparting words of his love found in John chapter 6. Okay? And it says here in John chapter 6, verse 63, just as a reference, you can just jot this down. John chapter 6 and verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh who profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. That talks about that counselor there. And then number five, named El Shaddai, which is Almighty God. So that takes care of the mighty God person there and found in Isaiah 9. He says he was the mighty God and the wonder working of his miracles. And that's found through the book of Genesis chapter 17. Another name for Christ, the everlasting God. This is Eloheinu Olam. E-L-O-H-E-N-U, second word, O-L-A-M. And that means the everlasting God. Psalms chapter 48 and verse 14 tells us, for this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will be our God even to death. That's our everlasting God. Got a couple of more names here, like for instance, Prince of Peace. You know, God is, and that's Sar Shalom, Prince of Peace. And and that's described here in Isaiah 9, verse 7, as I mentioned previously here. It says here, and as it describes Christ in verse 7 of Isaiah 9, it says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. Order it and establish it with judgment and justice from the time forward, even forever. You know, some people will say that Christ has already returned. And I'm just kind of thinking, with all of the conflicts and wars going on, and I don't know how they can even say that God's kingdom is here on earth. I just don't see it with all of the evil and the, look at what's going on over in Jerusalem and Israel at this time. It says when Christ returns as the Prince of Peace, there will be peace. There's not going to be any, you know, it's just peace in your heart and that kind of thing that people think. There's going to be physical peace on the earth. There won't be any wars that we're talking about. So that's what we wait for and long for. And I'm not saying it's not a good thing to have peace in your heart, but just think about how some people say, well, Christ is already here. I think, okay, in the spirit, I get that through God's spirit working in us, but when Christ physically returns to this earth, he will come as the Prince of Peace. Okay. Another name for God or Christ is Elohim Chayim, which is Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M, of course, and C-H-A-Y-I-M, which means the living God. You know, imagine, you know, some of these people who worship these idols and things like that. I mean, those are static things, but we have a living God. You know, I don't know if you ever think about it like that. In Joshua chapter 3 and verse 10, it's really clear here for us this very point. In Joshua chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hevites and the Perizzites and all those ites in there, right? He gets rid of all of them, right? So it says the only way to cross the Jordan River and to enter into the promised land is by faith. And faith was and is the way to conquer the problems of our life, brethren. You know, we all have problems and physical ailments and shortcomings, and I mean, I stay in a constant state of pain, and I guess it's not going to change, I guess, when I get older, too, right? Constant state of pain of some sort. And I just don't even worry about it. I know I'm not going to ever be 16 again, but that's okay. But what I'm saying is that we all have problems. We have obstacles to overcome. But, you know, but we have, you know, a living God that's always there for us. That's what I want to say through anything. And that's what that name represents. Another one, and this is one where I hear this one, Emmanuel, name number 9, Emmanuel, God is with us. And we know this is found in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. It says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So it says here in my commentary, it says the prophet in God's name given of them as a sign. He says, you will not ask a sign, but the unbelief of man shall not make the promise of God of no effect. For it says the Lord himself shall give you a sign. And we all know about the signs that were mentioned there. But I want to begin to kind of wrap this up. So those are all of the different names. And again, if anybody wants to get this book by Tony Evans, I think it's just a very interesting read on just thinking about all of the different names of Jesus Christ here and how they have been applied. And it's always, so that whole living God, you know, Christ is living in us and working with us constantly. You know, I think that, you know, it just really shows that Christ is dynamic in our lives. It's not just a static figure or individual who died on the cross 2,000 years ago. He's actively working on our behalf. Now, when I began this message, you know, I started off discussing my DNA results, which provided some very obvious, but on the other hand, very interesting information that I will continue to try to connect the dots in the future. I really just enjoy this. And again, I've tried it on my father's side. It's still on my mother's side I'm working on. And then, of course, and everybody's got 4 sets of grandparents. And if you can think about it, multiplying up, it really gets deep, you know. I'm not hoping that I find much connection family-wise between my wife and me, which I think that's going to be impossible because she's from the West Coast, I'm from the East Coast, so there it is. You know, it's a different breed of people out there anyway. Anyway, but that's all fine. But I started off kind of talking about this, but when it comes down to answering those philosophical questions that we started off with in genealogy, I have a new perspective. So when we think about the past and where I say, where do I come from? My answer is, ultimately, from Adam and Eve, all of the rest of the details are really not that important. So even though I am of 95% of African descent, I'm 100% a child of the living God. Okay? Another, in the present, why am I here? Answer. Because of the promises of God made through Adam, Abraham, David, and through the sacrifices of Jesus Christ. Now in Galatians 3 and verse 26 and verse 29, this is some very interesting chapter here. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 29. And this is why I mention this, because sometimes, and even in the church, even in God's church, some people get hung up on their lineage and what they think they might be descendants from. I used to have ministers at times say that, and none of present company, I'll just say that, but they would talk about the double and triple and quadruple blessings that they thought certain groups of people had, and that, you know, and I'd listen to some sermons that made it say, well, man, if you're not in that group, what are we going to be, like janitors in God's kingdom or something, you know, is what I would think. Because if you didn't have this double and triple and quadruple blessing, I'll just take a half of a blessing and be satisfied with it. But Galatians chapter 3 sums it all up in here in verses 26 through 29. And I want us to read this. So listen to this in verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. It says in Christ Jesus. I'll read it again. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you, it says, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, it says, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heir according to the promise. So if you read that, it really doesn't matter what lineage that you come from, what walk, you know, if your cousins die in Sawyer or relatives die in Sawyer, that doesn't matter, you know, it doesn't matter who your descendants are, right? But what it comes down to is once we are adopted in the Christ way of life, all that goes out the door. So I don't know why anybody spends a bunch of time, arguing over different things. And I mean, and we all know about the legacy of race issues in this country. And you got people fighting over here in Ferguson, Missouri, which is a tragedy. I mean, you know, and it's a shame that, you know, these prejudices and shortcomings that so many people have. But it's really going to take Christ returning to kind of fix some of those issues and things that we have. I mean, but nothing can ever change the permanent suit that I wear. I understand that, right? And nobody knows what's in my heart, you know, and unless they actually get to know me. And that's what I hope that somebody would do, is like they say, is judge somebody by the content of their character, you know. And that goes on both sides. All police aren't bad, you know. Even though, you know, my kids say every time when I pass a police officer, why do I kind of slow down? And I say, well, girls, it's in my DNA. Okay, I have to, so that's just how I feel, you know. But, I mean, there are many good police officers out there, thanks. I don't have any problems there. But I just think that's a good point to say, well, why are any of us here, right? You know, so, and when we think about the future, and the last point about that genealogy, religious contrast, what's going to happen to me? And this is what John 14, verses 1 through 3 tells us. John 14, verses 1 through 3, it says, let not your heart be troubled. It says, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. It says here in verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. So that's talking about the future there. And Christ promises that he will return, and we have a responsibility to continue growing and overcoming in this life. And Revelation 2 provides a promise for those who are able to endure to the end. And I'll just kind of read through some of this here. Revelation chapter 2, verse 17 says, Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him the white stone, and on that white stone a new name written, which no one else knows except him who receives it. I don't know if you ever thought about this, brethren. So we talk about our lineage and genealogy and names, but we will receive a new name when Christ returns. It says it right here within the scriptures. So finally, brethren, as mankind struggles to get back to paradise that we've lost when we were cut off from the Garden of Eden, our ultimate reward will be reconciling that relationship with God himself. That's what all of this is about. And I'll close by reading Revelation 21, verses 1 through 3. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 3. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God.
Let's behalf of your